Tonight, we want to conclude our discussion together and the study that we've had concerning division and especially the part of the social gospel. This morning, we want to bring this to a close by talking about the dangers that are still among us that we must be mindful of and things that we must be on guard for that we don't find ourselves slipping and drifting away into apostasy. I left off this morning looking at some of the websites of some of our brethren who have denied that they have made the shift away from the spiritual and more towards the social. But the question I would ask, and the honesty would compel me to ask, that what is the first thing that you see when you go out to their websites? Now that's something that's become very much a way of doing the Lord's work, and we have our website. And if you go to our website, you're not going to see the things that some of the things I'm going to show you tonight. That you're not going to see the things that are on other websites that are on our website. We try to emphasize the spiritual. We try to emphasize the Bible. If you listen to our radio program, you listen to the TV program, you look at the bulletin, it is emphasizing the Bible. Our focus is on the spiritual. It is on the need of sinful men. It is on the need of edifying the body of Christ. That's where our focus, that's where our aim is at. And everything that we do, and everything that we participate in as a congregation here, is to try to show the need for God in people's lives. And the need to have a relationship with God, and especially with His Son, Jesus Christ. But when you go on other brethren's websites, you're going to find things much different. The Decatur Church of Christ in Decatur, Texas. They were talking about the things that they were doing in the upcoming month. They were having a mother and daughter banquet. They were having a ski trip in 2003, and they had a Valentine's Day, and I did a little research into that, and they had a Valentine's dance that was sponsored by the church. Now again, all these things under the guise of doing the Lord's will. And another one, in I believe this one is in Texas. It talks about a progressive dinner. If you feed them, they will come. Well, that's right, they will. Are you ready to eat? I hope so. This week we'll be having a progressive dinner that has been with each course, the salad, the entree, the dessert, at a different house. Members of the Circle Church of Christ will be hosting each course, so make sure that you bring your appetite. The Coffee House, since it's the last Friday of the month, before finals week, we'll be having a relaxing time with a coffee house. We'll have great coffee brewing, a little bit of dessert, and maybe an open mic. Come down to the UCC for a relaxing time and be ready to study for the finals. And that is their family mission society. And then the last thing, they didn't want to forget about the kiddies, so they're going to have a scavenger hunt. So again, what is the aim? What is the focus of that? What is the emphasis on? Don't take my word for it. Where is the emphasis in that? Where do you see one spiritual activity on that list? Service ministry activity. That's at the top. And it is talking about if you need a ride. This is the Georgetown Church of Christ in Georgetown, Ohio. Oil change day, February 28th, beginning at 9:30, for all single moms and widows. Oils and filters will be provided. Sign up for the sheet in the foyer. ABC Men's Fellowship, the Eastern Pageant at the Southeast Christian Church. The church here in Georgetown is encouraging people to go to a beauty pageant sponsored by the Christian Church. Now, I want you to think about this stuff. It's not just, am I an alarmist? Am I a pessimist? Am I just making this stuff up so it has something to do, make my sermon a little bit less from being bored? No, I'm telling you about things that are actually taking place in churches all over our country. And I'm not talking about, I couldn't put them all up here. We'd be here a long time. I'm just giving you a sample. Now, what happened? What happened was they forgot about the issues. And what happened, ladies and gentlemen, is the issues escalated. It didn't stay in the orphan's home. It didn't stay in the institutionalism. It didn't stay with the college and the budget. It didn't stay with the sponsoring church. It went into the social gospel. And then when it went into the social gospel, it went into everything else that we see. And you know what, ladies and gentlemen? They're not done yet. They're not done yet. Where is the church going in the next 10 years? I shudder to think what they're going to be doing in the next 10 years. But suffice it to say, despite their rejection, they have made the shift away from the spiritual towards the social. You know why? Because we don't know what the real issue was. You know what? One of the reasons that this happened is we never understood what the real issue is. What is the real issue? Is it the orphan home? Is it instrumental music? Is it the sponsoring church? Is it the college in the budget? Is it the social gospel? Is that really the issue? No, that's not the issue. That is the symptom of the issue. Those are the results of the problem. But that doesn't touch top or bottom side why all these things happen. It's because people forgot something. What is it that they forgot? They forgot that in the Bible, there is a distinction made between what the individual Christian does and what the church does. Therefore, when you come together in one place, is it not to eat the Lord's Supper? For in taking, eating, one takes his own supper ahead of another, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. This is not just about the abuse of the Lord's Supper. This is a failure to understand that God's house is spiritual. It is not a social club. It is not a YMCA. It is not a place to build a family life center to fix all the social ills of our society. That's not what the house of God is about. That is not what the work of the church is all about. That is not what Jesus died on the cross for. He died on the cross to remedy man's greatest problem, sin. Not social ills, not social inequality, not social qualms, not social issues of the day. That's not why he died. Now, he gave us some responsibility in that. He gave us some responsibility as individuals to be good citizens, to be helpful to those who are in need, to be helpful to those who are less fortunate than we. We have individual responsibilities, but what's happened is the church has combined the individual responsibility and the church responsibility, and they made them one. You know how they did it? Here's how they did it. On the first day of the week, we take up a collection. And you put your check in here, you put your money in here, and then all these things will be done, and you don't have to be responsible for anything. We'll just turn our individual responsibility over, and we'll give it to the church, and they'll take care of it. And you know what? People bought into that. You know why? Because then I don't have to be bothered. I can do what I want to do. I can focus on what I want to do with my life, and I don't have to be bothered with these other things. But the problem is, we forgot to check it out with God. We forgot to see if that was God's design. Was that God's plan in the very, very beginning? So you know what? This understanding of making the social part of the spiritual, that didn't start in the 1950s. That's way back here in the first century. In the first century, they were misunderstanding the spiritual work that God gave the church to do. So this is not something that just came up. This is something a man has always been bothered with. Eating in the building. That's not the issue. I had a discussion for a year, some years back, with several Church of Christ institutional people. And we got together for a year, once a month, 2 hours a night on a Friday night in California. And we discussed our differences. And they kept harping and they kept insisting that we said that the building is sacred. I've never taught it. I don't believe it. I've never preached it. There's nothing sacred about these four walls. It is not about the building being sacred. Can one eat inside the building? If it's a sin to eat inside the building, I'm guilty. Every week I'm guilty. Because I eat my lunch every day in my office. So if that's a sin, I plead guilty. That's not the issue. Can one eat on church property? We've had work days. We've had them here. And I've had them in other places I've been. Where the ladies will be on the parking lot and they'll bring sandwiches or they'll bring pizza or they'll bring something to drink so we can take a break and get back to work. That's different than putting a social agenda in order to attract people to come to the Lord's church. That's not the same thing. You're talking about two different things. And yet, because these things are done, and they're not done on a regular basis, they're done in particular by certain individuals, they are never done as a draw to lead people to the Lord. This is not the same as using the social. Can the church have a common meal for social and recreational purposes? That is different than having a church supper. That's different than having an ice cream social. That's different than having a chili dinner or to have biscuits and gravy on Saturday morning. We're not talking about the same thing. We're using the social in order to attract them. You know what I call this? I call this a Salvation Army approach. We get them in, we feed them, we make them feel good, and then we slip them what we want, really want them to do. You know what that is? That's dishonest. That's disingenuous. We're not being honest with people. We're not really being honest with people when we say that we do the social things in order to get them in so we can help them with their soul. We're not being honest in what we're doing. And aren't we supposed to be people who are honest? Are we to be straightforward? Are we not to be men and women of character? There's no character in that. When we don't know our history, we are doomed to repeat the same mistakes. You want a biblical example? Belshazzar in Daniel chapter 5. Remember what his father did when he took Judah into captivity? When he took Judah into captivity, what happened to the temple? He burned it, remember? Burned the city. Burn the temple. But what did he do with all the articles? What did he do with the golden cups and all the things that were in the furniture of the tavern in the temple? What did he do with all that stuff? Well, he took it out and he put it in his palace. But nowhere in the book of Daniel do you ever read of Nebuchadnezzar bringing that stuff out. He left it in the treasury of his country. But he never used it. Now, there was a feast. Matter of fact, that's an understatement. The feast in Daniel 5 was for 180 days. That's 6 months. They had a feast, and they ran, and they were, after they had been at it for quite a while, and they weren't very sober-minded, Belshazzar went out and got the implements, the golden implements that were given in service to God in his temple. Things that were to be used in service and worship to God, he brought those things out of the Babylonian treasury and he began to use them in this drunken feast that he was having for their gods. You remember what happened? the writing on the wall. Remember Belshazzar? He's sitting there looking, a finger appears, and he begins to write two lines upon the wall. And he got afraid. So he brings all of his counselors in, and he brings all of his wise people in, and his astrologers, and he wants to know, what does that mean? They can't interpret it. They don't know what it means. And then somebody remembered about Daniel. So they went and got Daniel. And you know what Daniel said? I don't know what it means, but the God that I serve, he'll tell you what it means. And you know what the meaning of those two lines were? Your kingdom has been found in the balance. And this night, it will be taken away and you will die. That night, Babylon fell, and the king, he really wasn't the king, he was the grandson of the king, he died when they were overtaken by the Medes and Persians. Because that was the straw that broke the camel's back. When they began to take things that had a spiritual, were spiritual minded, that God had designed, had built, had used in worship to him, and they begin to use them in a secular way, that was the end. Now, God takes a very dim outlook when people mix his worship with secular things. That's never been something that God has been happy about. Brethren did forget 1800. They forgot about how the departure into the influence. They forgot about that. They forgot about how that crept into the church. And what happened? In the 1950s, we have a new set of issues. You see, they just failed to distinguish the individual from, in our teaching. I want to tell you something. I'm 63 years old. I obeyed the gospel 50 years ago when I was 13. The whole time I was growing up in the church, I never heard one lesson on instrumental music. I never heard one lesson about institutionalism. I never heard one lesson about the social gospel. Zero. Why was that? Because we assumed, since the debates and all the writing and the division in the 50s and 60s, we just assumed everybody understood it. We'd preach it and everybody, it had already been done and we didn't need to repeat it. Well, what about this new generation? What about people like me? I was in my teenage years then, in the late 60s and early 70s. I was a teenager. What about me? I didn't live through that. I didn't live through that division. I didn't live through that debate. I was too young. When all that took place, I was 8, 9, 10 years old. I didn't know about all that stuff. And so you know what? We rose up a generation that didn't understand the principle. Did that ever happen before? Take your Bible out and turn to Judges chapter 2. Look at verse 10. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work that he had done for Israel. You know what they did? They didn't tell their children the stories. They didn't tell them about parting the Red Sea. They didn't tell them about how he crumbled the nation of Israel and brought their people out of bondage. They didn't tell them the stories of how they got the land, how God gave the land to them in the days of Joshua, and how Joshua gave them the land and gave them their inheritance. They didn't tell those things to their children. And what happened? That generation grew up and it did not know God. And what happened to God's people? They went into apostasy. You remember the period of the judges? You remember when we studied that? It was like this. They be faithful, they be unfaithful. They be faithful, they be unfaithful. Why? Because they weren't grounded. They did not have the knowledge of the truth, and it caused them to falter. Now, brethren, when we assume that everybody understands, when we fail to teach the principles that are taught in the Bible, when we fail to teach past history and how things went astray, we raise a generation that doesn't know what makes something wrong. Why is the orphan's home wrong? Why is instrumental music wrong? Why is the institutional churches, why are they wrong? Why is the social gospel wrong? Can we answer those questions? I'm telling you, brethren, I couldn't answer them until I had to start studying for myself. And you know what? When I began preaching, I made myself a promise. I'm not going to be a person that makes that mistake again. I'm going to keep these principles and these lessons before my brethren so they don't fall prey to what happened in the past. You know what, brethren? I believe in preventing preaching. I do not believe that what happened in the past cannot happen in the future. We have too much evidence in the Bible that when people didn't learn the lessons of history, they repeated them in the future. And if we don't learn that lesson in our time, it's going to happen again. We need to be reminded of what makes something wrong. Not because we think it's wrong, not because that's not what we want to do. It's wrong because God says it is wrong. It is wrong because God's book says it is wrong. And you don't have, you say, well, when we were having this discussion, one of the preachers that we were talking with, he goes, Chief, let me ask you a question. Where in the Bible does it say, thou shalt not have a fellowship hall? Well, I got a question for you. Where does it say we can? You tell me where it says we can. I can tell you where it says we can. He says, oh, you can't do that. I said, I can? I said, oh, yes, I can. He said, well, show me the verse. All right. Colossians 3, verse 17. Whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the God the Father through Him. So what does it mean to do something in the name of the Lord Jesus? He thought for a minute. He said, well, that means by His authority. That's right. Where is your authority? Silence. Silence. There's my verse. I'll give you another example. Some years ago, I attended a number of debates, on the marriage question. And in that debate, they were debating whether the guilty party or the adulterer could remarry. And the preacher who was taking that position said that when they repented of committing adultery, they were forgiven. They were forgiven, and the blood of Christ and the grace of God forgave that sin. And they could go, they had a right to be in a marriage. And the preacher said, there's not a passage in the Bible that tells a man that he has to get out of an unscriptural marriage. Every night, the preacher put up every verse in the Bible that talked about repentance. What is repentance? It's a change of mind that results in a change of conduct. If what you're living in is labeled adultery by God, how do you repent of that? You've got to get out of it. And he said, nobody, God never told anybody to get out of a marriage. Really? You ever read Ezra chapter 10? You know what Ezra chapter 10 says? When they came out of captivity And Ezra, they were rebuilding the city, they were rebuilding the gates in Nehemiah's day, and he found out that some of the priests had married foreign wives of the nations that God had forbidden that they should marry. What did he tell them to do?
Turn to Ezra,
chapter 10. Ezra chapter 10. Verse 10. Listen. Then Ezra the priest stood up and said to them all, "You have transgressed and you have taken pagan wives, adding to the guilt of Israel. Now therefore, make confession of the Lord God of your fathers to do his will. Separate yourself from the people of the land and from the pagan wives." You know when that passage was introduced in the debate, the preacher that was taking the other position said, "That has nothing to do with our subject." What did he just say? No Bible passage ever commanded a person to get out of an unscriptural marriage. Did that passage say that? What does it mean to separate from your pagan wife? And you know what? If you keep reading that, you know what it tells them? They still have responsibility for the children that they have brought up in that relationship. You see, brethren, we need to understand that if you don't have a book, chapter, and verse, and you don't have God's authority for what you're doing, then you are putting your soul in jeopardy. That's the principle that was violated. In our talks, now here's something that you and I need to be careful about. How we throw the term church around. The church group's going. What is that? What is the church group? The church potluck. I can show you flyers from conservative churches that say that they're having a meeting and they're having a church potluck afterwards at the park. What is that? What is a church potluck? What is that? Church team. Our church gets together and plays ball. You know what? If a bunch of us men wanted to get up and play a ball team, would we go and we're gonna get into an intramural league? Or are we gonna call it the Harrisburg Church of Christ ball team? Why, we're just a bunch of people from the church. What difference does it make? You give the wrong impression. Brother, we live in a day, you gotta be careful what you say. Because if somebody can take it the wrong way, they're gonna take it the wrong way. The church is not a potluck, it's not a group, it's not a pitch-in. It's not a team. The word church, it means the body of people that meet in a locality or the universal church of Christ. When you attach it to secular things, you leave the wrong impression. We need to be careful how we talk. You know when you're driving down the road and you got maybe some of your family in there and the building's sitting up here on the hill, he goes, "Oh, there's the church." No, this is not the church. This is the church. This is the church. We need to be careful about how we talk. In our advertisements. Now, I got this from a church that I've been in Florida. And I know Marty Pickup. He's passed away now. He died last year. But Brother Pickup was a special guest speaker. But what I want you to see is on this thing, "Did you like the meeting? Come and be part of our meeting youth fellowship." And then it says, "How do I know what to believe? Is the Bible true? How do I know Jesus lived? How science helps us prove that the Bible is from God. This meeting is no secret, so tell everyone." Those are good things for young people to know. I've got no problem with anything on that. But look at what else they put on the flyer. "Worried about housing? We got that covered. Special youth singing on Saturday morning. Fun and social events." What does that sound like Who's sponsoring it? Who's sponsoring it?
The church.
The church. But you know what? The church didn't sponsor it. Because the housing was taken care of by members of the local congregation. The fun events were done at a home of one of the members that had a very large home. But that's not what the flyer says. So what does any person that looks at the flyer, looks at this like they do any other church flyer? It just looks like the church is involved in all of that. You got to be careful, brethren. In the times we live in, this is what people think the church is about. They think the church is a benevolent, they think the church is a welfare society. You know how many calls? Just by the way, I'm in Bowling Green Thursday, doing some stuff to get ready for my trip with Andy, and I'm coming home and I'm meeting Rita, and I get this long text. It's about 7 texts, and it's from somebody who lives here in Harrodsburg, he claims, and he's in Bowling Green, and his serpentine belt broke, and he wants me to send him $37. He says, I have money, but I can't get to it, and every time he sends me a text, he adds something to it. So I asked him, I said, if you're from Harrodsburg, you don't know anybody here that could send you $37 to take care of the serpentine belt? And then I asked him, I said, well, what about your bank? He said, well, I couldn't get a hold of them. What do you mean you can't get a hold of them? They got a 1-800 number. You know, I mean, just on and on and on. But he said, I've tried every church and I'm getting desperate. Why did he call me? Because I left my name on the answering machine. Maybe I better change that. But anyway, you know why they do that? Because they think the church is a welfare society. I get these calls every week. Why do they think that? Because some churches have a fund. Many of the churches in our area have a fund that take care of things like that. Matter of fact, I know one church that has a board, and that's all they do. They take care of all those kind of calls. And if they have someone that calls and needs help, they turn it over to that board, and they determine whether to help them or not. You know what? I'm not saying, and I've helped a lot of people individually, don't get me wrong, and we should do that. But I can't help everyone, and I'm not going to help someone that I don't know what the money's going to be used for, and it could be used for something that's ungodly. I can't do that. But you see, why do people think that? To Christian and money. Stewardship of spending and saving. Who owns you? Biblical principles for family finance. Dispelling financial myths for young people. Bible standards for giving. Practical matters of question and answers. 13-week course given by the church, sponsored by the church. It's going to teach you how to be better stewards of your money. You know what? You need to be a good steward of your money, but it's not the job of the church to provide you financial leadership or financial advice. There's people that do that in our society. This is a message from a conservative church. And the thing I put this on here for is in the middle of this flyer that's very spiritual and minded, they talked about they were having a reception and having a potluck, and they told people where they could go. But again, you're combining the spiritual and the secular. And you're leaving an impression that could be misguided. Now, brother, I'm not telling you it's wrong what they did. When I read it, I didn't have any problem with what they did. What my problem is you give a misimpression that the church is in also not just the spiritual application, but the social aspect. You use it as a drawing card. They want people to come and hear this series of lessons, but they use these two things as trying to bring people in by telling them about the potluck and the reception. It's like an overture. It's trying to get them in. Brethren, you don't need it. Leave it out. Gospel Meeting, Speaker John Doe. Saturday, fun for teens. Volleyball, softball, pizza, and hamburgers at the home of Jim Jones. And then at the bottom, you can't even see it, but at the bottom, there is a little blue note that says, not a work of the church. What's not a work of the church? Which part? And if it's not the work of the church, why put it on the flyer? You see my point? You say, but Keith, you're being nitpicky, am I? Am I? Or can somebody get the wrong impression from reading that? Because you know what? Do most people read fine print? Don't think so. They will argue in closing that the social is more important than the spiritual. Now, they will deny that, but truth is, that's where they're headed. Let me close with this chart. Would you look at this chart? Two churches. One preaches the truth, tolerates no error. They won't deal with compromise. They're non-distinctive. They have an interesting preacher, and they tell lots of stories. They won't preach error, but they're not going to deal with distinctive things. They're not going to teach things that might offend people, and they're going to be more general in their preaching. And then you got this other church that preaches the truth, that will not tolerate error, do deal with very difficult issues, are very distinctive in their preaching. The speaker may not be polished, and he gives a lot of scripture. Which preacher do you want to preach for you? Which church do you want to attend? Majority of the people want to attend this one. Tolerates sin, tolerates teaching of error. The other one is conservative, does not accept sin, does not tolerate teachers of error. Lots of social activities, but not as much. The one on this side is a preference. Now, brethren, let me ask you a question. How does a conservative, God-fearing, Bible-preaching, Bible-standing church end up on the wrong side of this issue? How did it happen? And I could give you one case after another of churches that I preached in at one time that I could not preach in today. I could even take you to a church who is conservative, who has a friend of mine preaches there, and the series of lessons that I preach in this lesson, in this series, they would not let me preach in the church there in their pulpit. The elders of that church have determined that nothing negative can be preached from the pulpit. You know what that is? That's a recipe for disaster. There has to be balance. But brethren, we have to not be naive. We have to understand that people didn't drift into apostasy, and these things didn't take place overnight. It was a gradual process. And what I hope you get from all of these lessons and the time that I put into them, what I hope that you learn is this. You do not ever compromise God's will on any point. Number two, never be ashamed that you believe there is a law, that there is a standard, that we do have a pattern, that we have to be faithful to the pattern, and that we're going to do it just like God told us to do it in the Word of God, without reservation and without apology. And we have to remain in that mindset. Because, ladies and gentlemen, when you open the door, listen to me, when you open the door to compromise on any of these principles,
you will never shut that door again. You won't be able to.
The problem is people don't see the danger until it's too late. What I'm trying to do, and my whole reason for putting this series of lessons together, is to remind you that we don't ever want to start down this road. And the only way you start is when you begin to compromise one subject of truth. Because once you do that, you open the door for further departures. If you can deviate in God's word in one area, you can deviate in all the areas. If I deviate in salvation, it will eventually lead to worship. If I delete in worship, it will lead to other things. Once you open the door, there will always be people who are willing to take it one step farther. You know what I found in teaching a lot of people who are in this stuff? They all have a line that they won't cross. They all have a level of what they won't cross. And when it gets there, then they'll get out. But the problem is, they're already there and they don't know it. It's just a matter of time. When you fail to respect the authority of the Scripture or the silence of God, you are inevitably going to drift into apostasy. I don't know how long it will take. I don't know where it will come, but it will happen.
When you fail to love the truth, practice the truth, teach the truth, and will not compromise on anything the Bible teaches,
then you have the best assurance of being one that when the Lord comes will recognize this church as one of his own. Do you remember the churches of Asia in closing tonight? There were seven of them. How many of them were in danger? Five. And God said if they didn't get their act together, he was going to remove their candlestick, which means that he would no longer recognize them as his own. Let me ask you a question tonight. Does the Lord recognize the candlestick of this church? Does he recognize that this church is one of his churches? If he does, and I hope that he does, I want to keep it that way. And the only way you do is you don't fall prey to make the shift away from the spiritual into the social. Thank you for listening, and thank you for paying attention. I appreciate, and the kind things a lot of you have said about these lessons, I appreciate it. But I've said these lessons for your benefit and for my benefit, because I don't ever want to be guilty of standing before God one day and say, Keith, you knew it could happen. You know they didn't do it when you were little. You didn't do it when you were young in the church. Why did you turn around and do the same thing? I don't ever want to answer that. And so I do lessons like this. And you know what? I do lessons like this in the Philippines. And I do lessons like this in the Philippines in places that I'm preaching that are doing the things that I'm talking about. But you know the difference there? They're not running me out on a rail. They're not throwing tomatoes at me. They're listening. And many times they're changing because they love the truth. And that's the key. The key to never let this happen is to love the truth and to never waver under any circumstance. Please take your songbooks out and turn to the song that Brother Bill has selected as a means of encouragement. If you're here and you're not a Christian, we don't want to close this service without giving you an opportunity to become one. You need to make some correction in your life. We want to give you that opportunity. If we can help you in any way, we bid you to come forward as together we stand.